So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. God, we open your word this morning expectantly. We know that these are the words of life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us grasp our profound need for Christ and understand how we should respond to your grace. I pray your word would cut to the heart and draw us to yourself. Help me now as I preach this passage. And we also pray for your peace and your joy to surround the Ince family as Tina leaves us today. Please provide for all of her needs and use her to advance your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So we're moving into a new section of Paul's letter to the Romans. And you know, we've been in this for a few months now. We started last fall. Pastor Steve started us there. And it's really worth briefly summarizing where we've been. I want to give you the big picture, that Paul has been preaching God's sovereign, overwhelming mercy and grace for 11 chapters. In the first four, Paul, he made clear who we are without God, especially chapter 1. And he warned of God's righteous judgment against us as sinners. And yet he also proclaimed a new righteousness through faith by God's grace. And in light of that justification by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was in chapter 5. So Paul started there, chapters 5 to 8, showing us what it's like to actually live under God's grace. And then in chapter 9 through 11, where we've just been, Paul has shown us this overflow of God's grace to sovereignly rescue not only Israel, but to the Gentile as well. And friends, that's you and me. And that's great news. Pastor Steve was in chapter 11 just last week. But really, it's interesting that in these first 11 chapters, there's really only been one clear call to response, and that was all the way back in chapter 6, 6:13 actually. And in a sense, it's a preview to where we are today in chapter 12. So I'm going to read that real quick from chapter 6 just to remind us. Back there it said, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So let's keep that in mind as we look at chapter 12 now. Because here, Paul is really moving us into these last few chapters of the book, the letter, and he's moving us to explicit application. Basically, he wants us to connect what we know to be true about God's grace with how we actually live each day and live in community. And that's a key to understanding this application, because it's really not just directed at individuals. You know, the Christian life, it cannot be understood fully through the lens of individualism. And that's hard for us to understand as Americans. Really speaking foremost to the church broadly, and to this church. As he wrote the letter, he wanted to see the church of Rome continually transformed by the gospel of grace that he's just expounded. But I also pray that for this church as well. When you think about, just a side note, you know, the church in Rome was not a unified church. It was a mix of Jews and Gentiles. There was conflict there in their history. They needed help being unified, living in community, being more than just individuals, and really becoming a body together. So I want you to see that as we go through these verses to look at how this affects our community life here. So here's my sermon in a sentence, just to show where we're going. We respond to God's mercy and grace by giving ourselves to Him. And that's only possible as we're transformed by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. So let me say it again. We respond to God's mercy and grace by giving ourselves to Him, which is only possible as we're transformed by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. So we're going to unpack that together and look closer at what God's calling us to in these couple verses. And really, that corresponds with my two main points. And my goal today, I did want to remind you of this and what we're doing as we preach, as anybody preaches from this pulpit, and I know Pastor Steve agrees wholeheartedly with this. The goal here is to share what we see the text itself revealing. What does the Bible actually say here? Help us understand it and live it. So I ask you to please test what I'm saying. Please see if you agree. And I want you to always do that as you're listening to a word here, because the ultimate authority here is God's word, not just my opinions or my ideas. So to move to my first point, it's this from verse 1. The mercy of God leads to a sacrificial response from us, and that's not the other way around. So the mercy of God leads to a sacrificial response from us, not the other way around. So what does that mean? In verse 1, we have a pivotal word. It says, therefore. Okay, so Paul's drawing a conclusion. He said, therefore, you're drawing a conclusion. But from what? It's not just the last sentence or the last paragraph, or the last chapter, chapter 11, but it's actually everything Paul has covered so far. And Paul summarizes that as the mercies of God. And so actually this is the same word, mercy, used back in chapter 9 when he's talking about Moses and Pharaoh and the potter, who he has mercy on. But also at the end of chapter 11, he uses the same word, mercy. But even all the way back to the beginning of the book, that's the theme, you know, as I said, seeing the grace of God revealed as a righteousness from Jesus, and showing us how to live under that, and showing how that spread to people beyond his people in Israel. So the important key here, though, is that this response is preceded by and motivated by and empowered by God's mercy. That's what comes first. It does not begin with us. So think about this. Okay, how does the verse read without God's mercy? So it would say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And now, can you do that on your own without God's mercy? I mean, if it's just a command, I know I cannot keep it. If there's no view towards God's mercy, I know I cannot do this. Because think about it. How can I become holy on my own? How can I be acceptable to him? How can I be this living sacrifice? Whatever that means. We'll look at that here. And I tell you, this is a trap. This is what we call moralism. Unfortunately, this is what's taught in some churches. It's to what's taught by the world. Moralism basically reduces the gospel to improving our behavior. You know, so it says, make yourself holy, make yourself acceptable. And then it promises God will accept you based on what you bring to him. It says, start living right. It says, know the rules and follow them. But friends, I submit to you that this can only produce sinners who are better behaved. So I want to invite you to hear the music of grace. Okay, that's the background music to the Christian life. And really, many people have never heard it. And as I said, some churches have forgotten it. Yet there are churches, and I believe this is one, where we turned up the volume on that music of grace. And we play it on repeat at every opportunity. It's sweet and it's beautiful. And it doesn't change with your circumstances or with your worthiness, because God has indeed been kind to us as individuals and to this church. So this true gospel, it's not about just modifying our behavior, right? It's rather, by grace, transforming sinners into adopted sons and daughters of God. And really, churches shaped by this grace are going to be starkly different. And that's where Paul's taking us the rest of this chapter. He's going to show us that, which Pastor Steve will cover. So this also actually aligns with how Paul is calling us. You know, he says, I appeal to you. Okay, this is more than a mere request or an idea or like a recommendation. But it's also, it's not a command given with a penalty, like do this or else. Because as we've seen, he has God's mercy in view. And he's appealing by God's mercy, by God's mercy. And this is much deeper than an emotional appeal. Because an emotional appeal might say like, okay, God's been good to me, so I should be nice to him. That's the decent thing to do. But that sounds kind of silly, right? Because when we grasp the enormity of our salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, as Paul has expounded to us this whole book, really that's moving us in the depths of our heart to present all that we are to God. Okay, it's way beyond surface level. Because, okay, think about it. When we have a big view of our need, okay, so our need being our sin, our unworthiness, we're going to need a big view of God, right? Because if we have a big view of God, he can meet our big need. And we'll see how much grace he has given to us, how merciful he's been to us. So I want to grasp that. So then what is the response, okay, in verse 1? It says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Okay? He's not actually talking here about our things, our stuff, our time, or our energy. Literally, he's talking about ourselves. Okay? This word, he says bodies here. And actually, we read from chapter 6, that kind of preview to this section. There it said your members, but it's the same word, bodies, your members. The point is, okay, we are not spirits just floating around, okay? It's with our bodies that we're actually relating to other people, interacting together. We're offering, what it's telling us, we're offering our bodies all that we do, all that we think, all that we feel. Think about back to Romans 1:24, right at the beginning. It said, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of what? Their bodies among themselves. So we're not taught to degrade our bodies in that way, but instead, it's just the opposite. We offer them to God. And still, we do this in full knowledge of our imperfection and our unworthiness. As I've said, we know we are weak, and that's okay. Because remember, Paul called it literally a body of death. And that's from which only Jesus could save him back in chapter 7. Yet we have this hope that says we can look forward to the redemption of, again, our bodies as God has promised back in chapter 8. So the amazing thing is that God takes this sacrifice in all its imperfection and unworthiness, and he actually accepts it. And not only accepts it, he accepts it as holy in verse 1. That's amazing. And see, too, it says this is a living sacrifice. So it's not like a one-time thing. It didn't happen once in the past, but really it's something that continues daily. It's ongoing. It's for the rest of our lives. Because literally we are those brought from death to life, as back in chapter 6:13 it said, we're alive by God's grace in Christ. So, see it as this. The very thing that we might have been seeking on our own by moralism, you know, to show that we're good and worthy, to make ourselves acceptable to God, God's actually accomplished that for us. And he even makes us holy by providing a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we've got to emphasize the order again, okay? We've got to get this right because this is key to understanding, I mean, not just these verses, but really to understanding the good news, to understanding the gospel. Okay, this is our spiritual act of worship, right? We're responding to God, who he is, and what he's done in mercy towards us. Okay, it does not say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your salvation, right? Our salvation's already secured by his grace, by his mercy. We've been talking about that for months now. Really, we worship God out of our unworthiness, not our worthiness. And when it says spiritual act in verse 1, the Greek word is actually logical, okay, logico. And in a sense, that's communicating that the only logical response to God's great mercy is a sacrificial offering of our whole lives. So a partial or a half-hearted giving of ourselves, that simply shows we've misunderstood how much Jesus has done for us. We're actually being illogical. So a final word before my second point. This emphasis, we're talking about grace here. The focus is on grace. We're viewing God's grace. But this is by no means to downplay the law. Pastor Steve showed us that very clearly earlier in Romans, that God's law is perfect. It's good. We're not proposing to ignore it or revise it or undermine it. We're rather recognizing our inability to meet its requirements. And then we're calling on a perfect Savior, it's Jesus Christ, to fulfill the law for us. Okay, so Jesus said himself, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. And that's good news too, because that means that Jesus did measure up to God's standard. So let's move to verse 2 for my second point. I want to read. I'll give you my point, and then we'll read the verse again. So living sacrificially under God's grace requires inward transformation through the Holy Spirit and God's Word. So let's read again. Living sacrificially under God's grace requires inward transformation through the Holy Spirit and God's Word. So let's read verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So most of you probably have a smartphone, I do too. And I'm wondering, have you ever noticed how it's changed you? So like when you get that ping or buzz in your pocket, in your purse, like, you have to check it right away, right? You want to see who's messaged you. You want to see, like, who liked your post or what's the latest news. And actually, when you check and there's something new, you kind of get this mini boost or buzz, like, you feel satisfied, right? And that actually reinforces you continuing to check. Your mind has actually been changed. And then as a result, your behavior has changed. And that might sound like a small thing, but it actually becomes a big deal. Like, you're at the dinner table and your spouse is trying to talk to you, checking your phone. But that's, you know, that happens over time as we're changed by the world. And just a side note, Tony Renke has a good book on this topic. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Anyway, I commend that to you. This is one example of how we're changed from the inside out, and that's without even intending to do so. But we, of course, can list many other ways that the world likewise conforms us to its image. And I'm thinking of media like TV and movies or social media, the values that are taught in our schools and in our universities, or advertising or self-help books, all these things. The process is, it looks like this. We listen to these voices and inwardly our minds agree more and more with them. We say yes to them. We say yes and amen to these things, and that's outwardly becomes our behavior. Our behavior reflects that influence. We conform. But Paul instead calls us to what? Be transformed. Okay, and transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. I'm talking about something totally different here. He's talking about a renewal of our mind that radically changes who we are, how we think, how we feel, and how we interact with the world. What he rightly calls transformation, it's actually the Greek word metamorpho. That's like metamorphosis, like caterpillar to butterfly. I think that's on the front of your bulletin. Clearly, this is talking about a deep, drastic change, creating something that's unrecognizable from its previous form. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we are being transformed into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory. Same word, transformed. And likewise, it's the same word used when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. So metamorpho, transfigured, it's all the same word. Okay, what does this look like? Help me think through this. So the transformed life will agree with God in saying, I don't have to be right, and I don't need to have the last word when I'm arguing with my friend or with my spouse. Because they clearly see their own sin, and they know that they've been forgiven. The transformed life does not have to make others suffer for their sins against them, because they know that God is just and he will repay. The transformed life doesn't have to prove they are worthy by promoting their good deeds to others and to God while simultaneously hiding their sin in darkness. Instead, they are not afraid of the light because they know that even their deepest sin, it's forgiven by God through Jesus. And they recognize that nothing they do, good or bad, changes their standing with God. Okay, that life I've just described, just a couple examples, that life is baffling to the world. It's baffling to the world and to the lost because that person responds so unnaturally to the fallen world and fallen people. Only someone changed by something outside of themselves could live like that. So do you see the significance of transformation? Transformation. And really, this transformation and renewal, it's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the fruit of hearing and engaging with the Word of God. Those both are the antidotes to drifting along towards greater and greater conformity to the world. So we must sit under Bible teaching, as in this church, and engage with it throughout the week, both alone and with each other. We need that fuel for the Holy Spirit to work with. And then the fruit is that God's word will dwell in us richly, as it says in Colossians. And it's not simply that we're going to know God's word intellectually or just in our minds. Rather, the Holy Spirit will apply it, apply the word and convict with the word and will open the eyes of our hearts so that we delight in God's word, as we learned in chapter 7. And then we're empowered to obey it. Holy Spirit, God himself helps us along to do what we could not. And that's ultimately what it means in verse 2. Okay, it says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Paul isn't mainly talking here about like getting guidance from God. Like, should I take this job or should I date this person? He's instead talking about fundamentally recognizing and agreeing that God's way is best. Okay, the NIV puts it, test and approve what God's will is. When we are transformed by the renewal of our minds, we'll call God's will good and acceptable and perfect. And of course, that is not the message that we hear from this world. The world tells us God's not even real, or God's like it says he is in the Bible, God must be crazy. Or if there's suffering in the world, how can God even be good? But think back to the end of chapter 11, just right before this. It says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Does your heart agree with that? So connect this back to verse 1. Transformation, it's really a prerequisite to offering our bodies as living sacrifices. They go together. We cannot and we will not come to God by our own good judgment or our own motivation. We won't see God's mercy and his ways and call them good and acceptable and perfect. We will fundamentally live for ourselves, not for other people, and definitely not for God. But when he calls us and gives us faith and brings us from darkness to light through Jesus Christ, when we receive the Holy Spirit and begin a lifetime of becoming more like Jesus, we are freed and empowered to become living sacrifices. So how do we respond today? So if you're already following Jesus, I want you to test yourself here, right now and this week. So you might want to write this down. Is your life marked by presenting your whole self as a living sacrifice to God? In what areas might you be half-hearted? And is the Word of God dwelling deeply in your heart so that the Holy Spirit can work it outward into your life in such a way that you are transformed, so that when somebody looks at you, whether in this body, whether in this church or out there, in your jobs, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, that they see you are transformed. That should be visible by what you say, what you do, how you act, how you love, how you sacrifice. But like I said, we cannot get there without the Word of God dwelling in us and the Holy Spirit working in us. And number three, you hear the music of grace so that your obedience is and sacrificial living is a response to that grace rather than a way to earn it. Test yourself. Are you trying to earn God's favor by sacrificial living, by doing the right things, by following the right rules? Because, friends, you cannot earn it. The good news is that God has accomplished it for you. And that's the music of His grace. Now, others here may not know Jesus and have not put their faith in Him. So I want you to hear the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." That's us. "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Have you received this word? Have you received it, not just in your mind, but in your heart? Friends, see that God's grace and mercy are for you and trust in the name of Jesus for your salvation. And you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit and begin that transformation. And then you will be free to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God, thanking Him and worshiping Him for His kindness to you. So my prayer is that this church would believe this and would live this together, so that the radically transformed way that we live under grace would be so visible to around us and show them God's glory. Please help each other do that in view of God's mercies. So let's pray. Lord, your goodness is so far beyond what we'll ever understand in this life. You have indeed been kind to us. Help us see and enjoy that every day, no matter our circumstances. Help all of us hear the music of your grace and move our hearts to respond in worship. Amen.